When I was a young boy, me and my friends, probably like many of you, would love to play games. And one of the games we loved to play was hide and go seek, right? Any others you loved to play hide and go seek when you were a child, right? Okay. Even as we got older, we still like to play games, and we just changed the name of it a little bit, right? We changed our hide and go seek game to guerrilla warfare. It's true. And we would still play as teenagers, and we'd change the roles up a little bit. We'd play on teams, and we'd play at nighttime, and sometimes we would play in the neighborhoods where we lived. Other times we would go out to fields and farms, and we'd play outside, and many times it would be areas that we didn't necessarily know that well, right? Like if we're going to a new farm that we wasn't very familiar with, or there were some woods or something like that, and so the terrain at times could be kind of tricky for us, right? So plus we're playing at night, and so it's unlevel ground, there's potholes, there's things to trip over, I mean, there's all these different things, right? And so one rule that you learn to live by as you play this game is with limited visibility, don't get caught looking backwards, right? That was kind of a rule that you learned. And the easy reason why for that is because you're probably going to fall, right? And sometimes you're going to fall hard, or you're going to run into something. And that's a hard lesson. It can be a very painful lesson to learn. And that's exactly what happened to me one night as we were playing out at our friend's farm, and I wasn't very familiar with it. I was running through the field full steam, man. It was pitch black outside, and I knew that there were some fences around because they had some cattle and some other animals and things like that. And so, but the one thing I knew for certain was I didn't want to get caught, right? And so I'm running just, again, full steam ahead, and for a brief moment, I broke the rule. And I looked back to see how far away my friend was from catching me. And as I'd done that, I couldn't even get my head turned back around when I was caught right in the middle section right here, right? Right around the belly button. And it was a barbed wire fence of all things. And so full steam into that fence, flipping over it, right? Immediately in this crumpled mess on my back, hurting, bruised, and bleeding, right? That's what I was at that very moment, all the scrapes and cuts and all the glorious details. All caused from looking backward when I should have been looking forward. I mentioned last week as we got into our study of the book of Acts, chapters 10 and 11, if you've been kind of tracking along with us, that this marked a turning point, as it were, a turning point for the church, that the Lord had revealed that salvation through Jesus wasn't just for the insiders, that it wasn't just for the Jews, that it was also for the Gentiles, that the kingdom of heaven wasn't just for insiders, but it was for outsiders as well, that Gentile believers were also chosen by God to inherit the kingdom. And so that's what we read about in Acts chapter 10, verses, you know, chapter 10 and chapter 11, and how Jesus had shown to Peter, right? You remember the story, maybe, with him and Cornelius and his whole household, this Gentile Roman soldier, his whole household, they all had received the anointing presence of the Holy Spirit and were all baptized. And so the church, the bride of Christ, was on the move. This new revelation from God. And everyone is invited. That's what we talked about. All are welcome into the Lord's church. And that's where we're getting the part of this series, Runaway Bride, is because the church is on the move. And it wasn't just Peter who was leading the way. It was also this guy by the name of Barnabas. Now, some of you may remember, we talked a little bit about Barnabas already, that wasn't actually his name. His name was actually Joseph, but they called him Barnabas, and they called him Barnabas for a reason, that it meant son of encouragement, because that's who this guy was. He was a very encouraging person. And so Barnabas had already, he had already vouched for this guy who was Saul, that he, you know, was called Paul in Jerusalem. All the other disciples, man, when they heard about Saul's conversion, right, they were like, no. We know this guy. We know his life. We know what he's done. We know what he's capable of. And so they had a tough time accepting him in. But Barnabas, he spoke up for him. While the other disciples doubted, he vouched for him. And they did, you know, at Acts chapter 11, Barnabas, he goes to Tarsus and he finds Paul and he brings him back to Antioch. And his goal is just to work with Paul. It's to mentor Paul during this time. And this was all for a good reason. If you remember in Acts chapter 9, Saul's conversion to Paul, right? The Lord tells Ananias, he, Paul, this is the man who is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to all the people of Israel. And so here's the big idea, and this is what I want you to hear. This is all part of God's plan. It's all part of his sovereignty and his purpose. And little did he know it, but Paul's entire life had been leading up to this moment. All the pieces were all starting to come together for the church, the bride of Christ. It's running, as it were, full steam ahead. There's no looking back. And this is who we're meant to be like as the Lord's church. We're meant as his church to be moving ahead and no looking back. Our marching orders from Jesus, he says it very plainly to us, right, in the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all nations. And really, just as important as that imperative to make disciples, perhaps equally important is the participle that goes before that in the word go, which many of you probably already know. You've probably heard this before in a message or a lesson that was taught, that this participle, it means literally while you are going, right? Everywhere that you go, while you are going, I want you to make disciples. In other words, it's meant to be something that we regularly do. It's meant to be something that's a part of your life, that you are to go and make disciples. And where? The Bible again tells us, all nations, everywhere. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you're going to receive my power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And so as Christians, right, when we receive Christ, we receive the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 8, he says, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the very ends of the earth. So this is it, church. This is what I want you to know. This is what is meant by when we're saying, okay, the church is meant to take ground. We're meant to move forward. And so as we get into Acts chapter 13 and 14, this is so very pivotal that you understand this. What we see here is this is Paul's first missionary journey. And in the book of Acts, we actually can study three missionary journeys of Paul. They're all recorded in the book of Acts. But most scholars even think that there's a fourth missionary journey. And there's probably something to be said about more activity of how God used Paul, how he used Peter throughout, you know, the growth of the church and the spreading of the gospel and the growing of the kingdom, right? But at least what we have here are these three missionary journeys, beginning with this first one in Acts chapter 13. That as we read about the Holy Spirit revealing to the church in Antioch, right? You remember that, right? You remember in Acts chapter 11, Christians were first called Christians in the church of Antioch, right? Before that, they were members of the way. We were all members of the way of Jesus. And now they're being called Christians. These little Christs is what that means or represents. So they're revealing to the church in Antioch that Paul and Barnabas, the Holy Spirit reveals that they're set apart for some very special work that God has called them to do. And this is just further affirmation, by the way, further affirmation of what Jesus had already said about Paul, right? He says he's his chosen instrument. But understand, until this moment, right, until what we're reading about here in the book of Acts, no one had really ever heard of missionaries. We were talking about that this morning in our student ministry, middle school, high school, Sunday school class. Nobody had ever heard of missionaries or mission trips before, anything like that. No, you have to understand that as we're reading this in real time, Paul and Barnabas are just being led by the Spirit, right? They're going where God has called them and led them to go. They're being led by the Spirit, and Jesus, whatever he wants to do in them, this idea of being sent, right, going, as you are going, wherever you're going, to make disciples. That's all that they're doing here. It's the same mission, for that matter, that we're called to. You and I, we're called to this same mission of being sent. And it's easy for us, I think, sometimes, and this is kind of my point here before we get into the points that are in your bulletin, but it's easy for us sometimes to kind of separate ourselves from the story and think, well, that was them then, this is us now, right? Things are different. This church that we get to be a part of here at Candlestick Christian Church, I mean, it's been here for 142 years. I mean, we hire, you know, ministers like myself, right? Rodney and other people, right? We hire ministers to go and do the work, and we send money to missionaries that are both in foreign lands, right, abroad, you know, overseas. We also have, you know, ministries and missions that we support here at home, right? And we give money to those things, right? And so, you know, I've found at least, and you may not be like me, but I've found it's easy for us to kind of separate ourselves from the story. And in so doing, we're essentially saying, okay, Jesus, I guess we're done here, right? Going and making disciples of all nations. We're doing it like this, so let's check that box off, right? And we can mark that off our list of things to do, to be Jesus' witnesses to the ends of the earth. Okay, I get that. We're a part of that, or at the very least, someone else is doing it, right? It's someone else's job. And what I want you to know, that not only, you know, this morning, but to even feel the weight, I should say, of this passage of Scripture, this mission, the missio of God, just simply means to be sent. And just like the early apostles and all these disciples who went out and were making more disciples to go and to do and to go and to be, that's who we are as well. That's who you are. That's what God has created you for. You too are missionaries, sent with the good news of Jesus, to share it with those around you. And I'm not sure what that looks like for you, but I want you to consider, even at this point in the message this morning, in your context, in your situation, with your set of circumstances, with the things that are going on in your life, with the work that you're a part of, the people that you're surrounded with, your circle of influence, what does it look like to be sent to those people? And so at the beginning here of chapter 13, the Bible says that after the church had fasted and prayed and placed their hands on them, they sent them off. So I want to give you a few key insights of what it means to be on mission for Jesus. That if you and I are going to take seriously this calling of being sent, the mission of Jesus, then what does that look like? Okay, and so that's what the notes in your bulletin are all about. Number one, the mission is about following Jesus wholeheartedly. It's about following Jesus wholeheartedly. That's what we see in Paul and Barnabas's life. And even their third companion here, that he's not mentioned very often, but John Mark here, and it'll be kind of drawn into question his commitment level as he leaves a little bit later, but the first principle of being on mission for Jesus is that we are following him wholeheartedly. The church at Antioch, for example, it was thriving as a church. We just came from that part of our series where we talked about thrive, right? They were thriving as a church. They had great preaching. They had great leaders. By most metrics, face value, even with all the intense persecution that was going on and around with Christians in the church, it was still a healthy church. And I can imagine that for Paul and Barnabas, it could have been easy for them to stay there. And you know why, because it's just the same thing true in our lives. It's easy when you're comfortable, isn't it? It's easy. Maybe a better word for that is when things are familiar to you, right? Things are a little bit easier, and yet God interrupts all of that. He gets their attention. And I don't know about you, but God tends to do the same thing in my life, right? When I'm comfortable, or when things are familiar, when I tell my wife sometimes, I tend not to say things are going really, really, really well, because every time I do that, then something will change and shift, and I'm like, oh man. But it's true, is it? God tends to get our attention and calling, you know, for at least me, calling me to kind of step out in faith even a little bit more and cause me to kind of follow him a little bit more in trust and in faith. And that's exactly what we see here with Paul and Barnabas. They're being led by the Holy Spirit from Antioch. And they're on this journey. They go to Cyprus, and from Cyprus they go to Paphos, and from Paphos they go to Galatia, Asia Minor. And then they turn around and come all the way back. But before Paul ever crossed the Mediterranean, he had to do something. He had to surrender his will to God's will first. He had to surrender his plan, right, for himself, his plan for his future, ultimately for God's plan for him and God's mission. And here's the thing, this is not typically how we like to operate, is it? Not in our day and age. We like to be more in control of things. We don't always say these things out loud, but a lot of times we at least think it, right? When it comes to our lives and our futures, right? Okay, God, you set the course, you make the way, and I'll follow. Whatever plan that you have for me, I will do it. That's not usually what we think or how we say things, right? We would prefer to kind of reverse that a little bit and say, okay, God, thank you for salvation. Thank you for saving me. Here are my plans. Will you just bless those plans, please? But that's not what we see. With wholehearted obedience to Christ, it's surrendering your plans to God's. It's surrendering your future to God. It's praying or saying to God, okay, my life is yours. You gave it to me. You do with me as you please, Lord. Even to the point of acknowledging that God has the ability to interrupt our plans if necessary, which, you know, not that God needs permission to do that, but it is good to acknowledge that he can, and he does. William Borden was an heir to the Bordenberry fortune, and after graduating from Yale, it was just expected that he was going to move into the family fortune and move into a great life of wealth, but instead, he rejected all of that and chose to go on the mission field. And of all places at that time, he chose to be a missionary to the Muslims in the country of Asia, or in the continent of Asia, right? In the country of China, even. And before leaving, he wrote two words in the back of his Bible that just simply said, no reserves. But while he was on his way, and if you've ever heard his story before, while he was on his way to the mission field, he contracted spinal meningitis in Egypt, and he died tragically at the age of 25. And after his death, another phrase was discovered in his Bible that said, no retreat. And underneath it, he wrote, no regrets. His life was so very brief, but still to this day, it continues to inspire generations of people who are living life on mission for Jesus. You may recall Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying at one point, right? And the Bible describes the sweat that's pouring from his brow as if they're like drops of blood. And he prays, Jesus prays, if it is possible, Father, take this cup from me. He's talking about the cup of wrath that's about to be poured out on him. But then he prays. What does he pray there? He says, yet not my will, but what? Yours be done. Can I ask you this morning, what part of your heart are you still keeping from God? What part? When Jesus called his disciples, he simply said, come and follow me. And he says the same thing essentially to us today. Will you follow me? Will you follow me with all of your heart? You see, here's the thing. Wholehearted disciples don't typically ask, what will I lose if I follow Jesus? Rather, they ask, what is Jesus worthy of in my life? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? And towards the end of the first message that Paul preaches in Acts chapter 13, he says very plainly to the people, he says, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And then he says in verse 39, and through him, everyone who believes is set free from sin. In other words, Paul's like, yeah, Jesus is worth it. He's worth it. And he'll give you forgiveness of your sins. He'll set you free. And again, I can't help but wonder, and I want to ask the question, is there anyone here today that needs to be set free from something? Some sin that you're still holding on in your heart, and you're just not willing to give that to the Lord. The second point there in your bulletin there, if you're taking notes, the mission is about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. On the first Sabbath, everyone who came and heard Paul's message, man, they were so excited and they loved it. The second Sabbath following that, the entire city shows up to hear Paul preach. But instead of celebrating, the religious leaders, they kind of get jealous of Paul. And so they reject him. They begin to heap insults on him. Eventually, they even try to drive him out of the area. And yet, here's the thing. As you read this, you see, okay, God still did some amazing things. That many Gentiles still turned to the Lord. Many outsiders still realized that God loved them and included them in his kingdom. And in verse 52, it says, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And here's my only point that for the mission that we're called to, actually kind of two here, but joy isn't the absence of opposition, but rather it's the presence of Jesus. Does that make sense? And we can't do this without the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As a church, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, you can't do this without the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And in my opinion, this is really what helped Paul and Barnabas just keep going. In fact, they get kicked out of one city. You know what they do? They brush the dust off and then they head to the next. They don't confuse being rejected by people with being rejected by God. And a lot of that, I think, is just the joy of the Lord and the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Point number three, the mission is about pointing people to Jesus. A while later in Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 18, Paul, he heals a man who was lame, the Bible says, from birth. He never walked before. And God grants him the ability to heal this man and perform this amazing miracle through Paul. And so rather than giving Jesus praise, all the people who saw what Paul had done, they immediately began to shout, you know, the gods, they have brought down in human form these fellow gods here among us in Paul and Barnabas. And so Barnabas, they called Zeus, and Paul, he was Hermes. And it escalates so quickly. The priests all come around them. They bring bulls, and they're wanting to make sacrifices to them, and they're trying to elevate them as idols and to worship them. I mean, you can imagine, right? Paul and Barnabas here, they come, and they're trying to just share Jesus, and they're just trying to spread the gospel. And one moment, they're hated. The next moment, they're celebrities, right? And so when Paul and Barnabas heard about this, the Bible says that they tear their clothes, right? Which, by the way, it's just that Old Testament reference to this symbolism of extreme distress or outrage at times, even repentance, right? And so they're like, why? They turn their clothes, they're like, why are you doing all of this? We're only humans like you, right? And they're having to constantly remind the people, by the way, this. We're just like you. We're no different. This is just about telling people about Jesus, sharing the good news of Jesus, all this stuff, right? All these fake gods, all these false idols, it's all worthless. It's about Jesus and worshiping him. And again, some things get lost in translation, I think, for us when we read about it, but I don't think we typically think, when we think of idols, statues in our culture, that's not something that's necessarily relevant to us, but you know what we do have, especially nowadays? We have platforms like this, right? Listen, in my world, right? Celebrity church culture stuff, right? People who stand on stages. It's real easy to kind of elevate them to celebrity status. And we see this all around us nowadays, only to see that with lack of accountability, lack of leadership, lack of the Spirit, that these celebrity pastors and church leaders, they fail to immorality and all these other things, and churches crumble because of it. We have platforms in our culture. We have followers on social media. We have likes that we're longing for, right? We have influencers that we see all around us. We have recognition and success. And so the temptation isn't only just to worship idols, but sometimes, you know what it is? It's to become one. Paul and Barnabas, quickly, they refuse all the attention, all the applause, because all that was meant to be for Jesus. And part of being on mission for Jesus is pointing people to him and not yourself. And number four, the mission is about good news, even in bad times. Good news, even in bad times. Acts chapter 14 says, verse 19, then some of the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and they won the crowd over. Notice what how it says it there. They won the crowd over. They're just sharing Jesus, but they didn't want none of that. They didn't want to hear any of that. So they won the crowd over, and it says they stoned Paul, and they dragged him outside the city, thinking that he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up, and he went back into the city. And the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Now, we see this crowd, and the Bible says they stone Paul, and it's so bad, right? Again, I don't know what you think of when you think of, like, stoning in the Bible, right? Especially nowadays, he's not, like, smoking weed or anything like that, right? This is a different kind of stoning, and so, but I don't want you to think about, like, little pebbles or rocks or whatever, but no, this is a death sentence. And it's so bad that when they stone Paul, they think he's dead, and they drag him out of the city. And the Bible says they leave him for dead, and the disciples, they gather around him. And I love how simple this is. It says, he got up. He got up. He got up, in fact, and it says he went back. That's all it says. He got up and he went back. How many of you? I love the Rocky movie series. Any of you like me? You like Rocky? Let me see. See your hands. Okay. All right. I do. It's one of my favorite movie series. Whose favorite is Rocky 1, like the original one? That's your favorite. Okay. I knew some of you would be. What about Rocky 4? Because, man, you got to get pumped up whenever, you know, they're fighting Russia and the Soviet Union right at the time. And okay. We don't typically think of Rocky 6, right? I don't even know how many of them there are now, by the way. Like 10 of them or something like that. But we don't typically think of Rocky 6, but there's this part in Rocky 6 that I love. And it's when Rocky is talking to his son. And some of you may know this scene. He's talking to his son, and his son is kind of, he's been living in the shadow of his dad. He's trying to get out of the shadow of his dad. He's blaming all these people, right, and doing all these different things. And so Rocky, they're on the side of the street. He's talking to him, and he gets his attention. And here's what he tells him, and I love this. He says, listen, the world is not all sunshine and rainbows. I can't even do his voice, so I'm not going to try. He says it's a mean and nasty place. And he says, I don't care how tough you are, life will beat you to your knees if you let it. He says, you mean nobody hits as hard as life does. Success is about taking the blows and pushing forward. He says, life, it's not about how hard of a hit that you can give. He says, it's about how many you can take and still keep moving forward. It ain't about how hard you get hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. He says, if you can take that and keep moving forward. I love that because this is the Apostle Paul. Over and over and over again, he just gets up and he continues to move forward. And sharing the good news of Jesus, even when it's difficult, even when it's challenging, even in hard times, Jesus told his disciples that if anyone would come after him, they must deny themselves and take up their what? Cross. Take up their cross and follow me. That's what Jesus says. And so lastly, the mission. It's about making disciples. This may be the most amazing part to this whole thing. Paul, as he's returning from this missionary journey, you know what he does? He goes to every single place that he had been. Just think about that for a moment, right? All the stuff I told you that he's been through, all the backlash, all of the beating, all the, you know, getting stoned, right? All these different things. He goes to every dangerous city, Lystra, Iconium. Why? Because the Bible says what he wants to do is he wants to strengthen and encourage the believers. It's amazing to me. That it was not just about all these converts, and it wasn't just about people coming to Christ, which, by the way, is awesome, right? I mean, how many of you love seeing people come to Jesus? Nobody? Okay, yeah, a few of you, right? I do too. I love seeing people come to Jesus. I love seeing people get baptized into Christ, being fully identified with Christ. But Paul is like, no, it's about making disciples, right? Not converts. It's more than just the conversion experience. It's about helping them stay on track. Because you know what he knew? He knew that once these guys would make, you know, become Christians, they would need more help. They would need more encouragement. They need to be strengthened. And so that's what he does. In fact, he says it very plainly in verse 22. He says, we must go through every hardship, many hardships, to enter the kingdom of God. That's what he says, verse 22. He doesn't promise comfort or prosperity, or ease. He promises that Jesus is worth every hardship that you will face. He's worth it. And life is tough. Rocky tells us, right? You get beat down to your knees. People can be challenging. Situations can be difficult. But Jesus and his mission, church, it's worth it. And then the Bible says, they appoint elders and leaders, and they establish these churches, and they simply celebrate all that God has done through them, around them, in them. And at the very end of chapter 14 there, it says that they spent a long time with the disciples. That was the mission. It was to make disciples. I'm going to invite our worship team, if they would, to come up, and we're going to have just a closing song here, and then we have some church business that we need to take care of this morning. But in this moment right now, as we just consider, right, what God has called us to, there may be some of you that are wrestling right now with something that Jesus wants you to do, right? You may have been wrestling for a while, maybe even just to come to Christ, right? To become a Christian, to receive him as Lord and Savior, to be baptized, fully identifying yourself with Christ. Maybe today is that day that you say, you know what, enough is enough. I'm gonna have the courage to move forward out in faith and do just that very thing. Maybe some of you are wrestling with areas of service and how you can get involved. I can tell you this, the church, what we're not going to be studying and reading about in the book of Acts or on any of these missionary journeys, is that they were made up of spectators. People who just show up, right, just to be here, right? It's all about participating in what God is doing in you, through you, and around you. And that could be to larger or lesser degrees, but listen, in God's economy of the church, we're all players, every single one of us. And so let's stand. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for being here with us, your Holy Spirit going before us. We thank you for this great mission that you've called us to. We can't do it, Lord, without you. And sometimes it just takes that first step. There may be somebody here this morning who needs to take that first step of faith and obedience. So God, we just want to invite you to have your way right now in this place. Move in our hearts. Move in our lives. Do the things, God, that only you can do. Help us to trust in you in that. And Lord, help us as a church to be everything that you've created us to be as we live on mission, Jesus, for you. We love you, and it's in your holy name we pray. Amen. We're gonna sing together, pray together. If you're here, come forward. We invite you to do that.